take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is an interesting subject, and I am not original with this idea that I am going to express, but we're going to talk about biblical salad. We're going to, just for a moment, we're going to talk about salad. So this is great. Some of you will be a little happy. And there's a couple passages of scripture in the book of Hebrews where people will do this. But anyway, any diet is generally better off when there are good food groups in it. Most of you would agree with that. And one of those major food groups that you would think would should be a part of any diet would be what you would probably call all your vegetables. And some of you will try to force the salad onto guys like me. I mean, my idea of a good food group is the one that's, you know, juicier and all that protein that you get in steak and hamburgers. It's awesome. All that fake melted cheese going down the sides of it. It's great. But salad's also important. If someone were to include good salad in their diet, they would usually notice that they have more energy, and they'd usually notice that there also would be that thing that you call healthier, too. They try to throw that on me. I think, I am healthy enough with a hamburger. It's got plenty of salad on it. Lettuce and the tomato, I'm good. But anyway, the basic part of salad, you might say, is just lettuce. Most salads have lettuce. So today we're going to look at lettuce in the scripture. If you're in Hebrews chapter 11, now there is some context to this that I might explain momentarily, but as we are just going to get into the Word of God, Hebrews chapter, I think I keep saying 11, but I do mean chapter 10. Chapter 10, look at verse number 19, and we're going to get into this idea, and hopefully you'll catch on pretty good what we're dealing with the lettuce about. All right, verse number 19. Again, I'm going to deal with some of the context momentarily, but let's just focus on verse number 19 for now. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as ye see the day approaching." I hope you can understand this little idea here that I'm just trying to present. I am trying to give us a picture of the basics of your Christianity. The basics of your Christianity. I'm trying to let us see that there are some things that are so necessary that to remove them from our spiritual life, as a Christian, we would be unhealthy. So there are some things that the Word of God is telling us, let us have this a part of your life. So I want to encourage you this morning, these things that we're looking at in the passage of Scripture, they are the basics to your spiritual diet. And if you have them in your diet as a Christian, in your spiritual life, you will be healthier. Without them, we will often be unhealthy because we will be lacking things that the Lord, the Word of God, instructs us. So there are a few things that we're going to pay attention to here. There's several things that we can note that it says, let us do this. So we're going to look at those. But as we look at our text, we need to understand the context of this chapter is dealing with what Christ has done for us. He's done something for us. He has offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He is sufficient for us. He is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus Christ is better. He is perfect. He's complete. He is offered to us through the sacrifice of his own life, his shed blood, his perfect blood, the opportunity for atonement to gain access to the Father. This deals with our salvation, this passage of Scripture, our sanctification, but as it gets to verse number 19, the passage begins to deal with our access to the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but my walk with God, my life as a Christian, hinges on the access that I have with God. See, if I don't have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, everything from that point just slides down the hill. If I don't have the basic necessities in my life that are necessary for my health as a Christian, I'm going to be extremely lacking what God has for me. And we can get that picture also in our diet. If we take our diet and we just fill everything that our flesh wants and craves, we're going to come up with some problems. Yet if we balance our diet on the good things that are there at our disposal, that the doctors all tell us you should eat that, you should eat, you should eat, we will be healthier. The same works in the spiritual life. So let's look at this. The first thing here, let us draw near. If we look at verse number 22, where we have our first lettuce here, we'll start laying and putting our salad together. Let us draw near, and then it gives us a list of things. Let us draw near with a true heart. Hey, if you're going to draw near, if we look at verse number 19, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have boldness to go to the Father. We can approach the Father. But listen, we can approach the Father in multiple ways. And he is giving a list of realities that we need to pay attention to, because if we don't approach him in the ways, the method that he is describing here, our approaching God will not be proper. So let us draw near with a true heart. If you want to draw near to God, you have to draw near to him with a true heart. What does that mean? You know, you've got to be honest to God. You know, if you're ever trying to convince yourself of something, it probably means that what you're trying to convince yourself of is not the truth. Most people have to lie to themselves because they lie to somebody else. They lie to themselves so they can justify their position or their condition or their own reality. I often joke with people about, let me have my own narrative, because you have a truth and I have a truth. I joke that way because that's the way society is now. I've got a truth that's relative to me, and you've got a truth that is relative to you. And it doesn't really matter whose truth it is, because as long as I believe what I want to believe, I'll let you believe what you want to believe, as long as it doesn't violate my conscience, which is why they hate the truth of the Word of God, because the truth of the Word of God permeates any concept of reality. It pierces into the deepest parts of the soul and body. But if we draw near to God, we must draw near to him with a true heart, a heart that is focused on him, with him as the priority, understanding that he is God, he's in control, and I must submit myself to him and yield to his authority, accept his truth in rejection of my own truth. Because I can tell you, there are many times I can have truth in my own life that may not be true. But I've got to recognize and filter my truth, or the basis of my truth, in the filter of the Word of God. Because if it doesn't stay in this book, then I've got to recognize, well, I guess I've got to get rid of it. Or I've got to take my truth and put it in line with his truth so I can come to him with a true heart. We get that idea? We get that understanding? Because if I go to him thinking that I need you to give me what I deserve, that's not a true heart. I can go to him with the wrong methods. I can go to him with the wrong means. I can go to him with the wrong motive. I don't go to God. We should not. I'll say this. We should not go to God thinking in any way that he should give something to us. And oftentimes we go to God thinking that I need something from him. You know, a while back I was trying to pass a process at the work when I was working in a Hobby Lobby. And I caught myself praying, Lord, could you help me pass this test? Could you help me do that? And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm wasting my time talking to God like that. So I was like, okay, how about I focus on my relationship with him and say, God, I'll just trust you in this. You're in control of that. Let me just spend time with you instead. Sometimes we go to God thinking, I need you to do something in my life. And yes, we do need God to do something in our lives. But what's more important is us coming to him with a true heart. Lord, I need you. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let's split this up. Let us draw near having a good conscience. I guess I missed one. Full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know what's so neat about that? What's so great about that? There was a look, he knows what we need before we even ask him what we need. And we've got a word of God. We've got scripture. We've got promises from God to us that if we just trust him. Shall we go to Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. If we trust him and depend on him and lean on him, he takes care of the rest. That gives me assurance. Faith is really just me believing that God will do what he says he'll do. Faith is just me believing the word of God is truth. I'm going to trust it and see what God does. That gives me assurance because it gets me to the point where I am not trying in my Christian life. All I'm doing is following. All I'm doing is, yes, God. That's what Abraham did. God said, Abraham, go. Abraham's like, okay, I'll go. He wasn't trying. He was just following. We get into so much trouble when we try and we try it. I've got to do this to be closer to God and I got to do this to obey God. Really, it's just if God says something, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Let us draw near with full assurance. Let us draw near having a good conscience. We could spend some time on that one. Really, having a good conscience before God is this. What does God expect of me? And what am I withholding from God? If I'm withholding anything from God, I cannot approach him with a good conscience. Working a job, he can get this picture. Actually, we don't need that picture. We can look at Saul. Saul was told, do this. Samuel came back. Saul, did you do that? Yes, I've done it. In fact, he was being so polished. And I can just picture him selling it like a salesman. I have obeyed the word of voice of the Lord. I've done all that was commanded to me to do. Because he didn't have a clear conscience. He did not have a good conscience because in his heart he knew God said this. I did this. I didn't obey. And when I go to God knowing there's an area in my life that I'm not obedient in, I don't have a good conscience. When I go to God knowing there's an area that I needed to get right, I don't have a good conscience. And I can't go to God in fellowship with him if I need to get right with him. I got to get right with him. Let us draw near having a good conscience. Let us draw near being pure, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, the Lord just wants us to be clean. He just wants us to be clean. It doesn't work for us. I'll put it this way. I used to work at a tannery. And when you work at a tannery, you're literally working with the sheddings of carcasses. It's not a clean job. In fact, it's one of the stinkiest. In fact, this job I worked at, this job site, this business did make it onto that, I don't know what television program it is, but America's Dirtiest Jobs or something like that. Whatever, it made it there, so I wasn't on it, but my workplace was on it. But the place was filthy. You're literally working with some of the, I'm not going to describe how bad that was. I'd much rather change diapers. But here's the thing. I don't go do something like that. And then saying, hey, honey, how about a hug? No way. In fact, I would take a shower there because they had the facilities for it for some reason. I would take a shower there, put on a new change of clothes, go home and take a shower and put on a new change of clothes, and still have trouble. When it comes to God, we don't do everything we think of in the world, what our flesh would lead us to, and just think, you can do that and then just come meet with God. It doesn't work that way. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be washed. And when it comes to our flesh, this book is the only thing that can cleanse us. You've got trouble with your thoughts? Hey, bathe them in the Word of God. You got trouble with your actions? The Word of God. One fellow I appreciate, he says, put your nose in that book and don't take it out. It can change us. Let us Moving on to verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I'm a Christian. The book of Romans tells me I'm not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I find it very sad when I meet somebody that knows a friend of mine that had to tell the friend of mine about the gospel, not the other way around. I want to be a professing Christian. Not only do I want to be a professing Christian, I want to be a Christian whose life professes the work of Christ. See, there's a passage in Scripture that talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean I'm working to the point of salvation. That just means the work that Jesus Christ started in my heart, He shed the love of God abroad in my heart, it's got to come out. It's got to come out. So I must hold fast to the profession of my faith, and that is whatever reflects the work of salvation. That means our testimony. That means our witnessing. That means our character. That means whatever it is that makes you identify as a Christian, hold fast to it. Hold fast to your testimony. There are way too many people, Christians, churches, all across this town, let alone nation, state, who have wavered from the profession of their faith. And they've allowed the world to allure them. As Paul would say, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Holding fast to the profession of our faith, your faith will reflect where you place your love. You see, if you love God, as Paul say, the love of God constraineth me, you've got no choice but to live for God. But if you put yourself in the position where, well, I love this over here. And how do you say you love that? Well, if you spend more time pursuing the world's amusements and the alluring things of the world than you do with the things of God, you love the world and not God. Sometimes we'll be in the position or the situation in our life where there are things that are natural for us. But we have to ask ourselves the question, how important is the Word of God? A fellow I appreciate, he actually just came through here, Brother Matt Keller. The guy knows a lot of Scripture. He'll quote a lot of Scripture. I know a few people like that, but I'm thinking about him. But it's interesting. He does not know a lot of Scripture because he just spent lots of time memorizing Scripture. That's not why he knows it. He knows that Scripture because he loves the Scripture. And I don't know very many people that just, it floods out of their life, out of his love for the Word of God. I enjoyed door knocking with him. I've had opportunity to do it quite a few times. But he knows where to go. He quotes it, passages. He just loves the Word of God. That took time. That's time he spent with God, not the world. And then I have to ask the question, where in my life reflects that? Do I reflect that in my life? Do we reflect that in our life? Does this church reflect that? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let's hold fast without wavering. You know, if there was a storm, we live right next to the Puget Sound. Doesn't get too stormy out there, but you go across there, out in that Pacific Ocean, there's sometimes some storms come along. If you're on the outside, on the deck of a boat, and your only means of survival was holding on to that rigging, would you hold on with one hand or two? I'd hold on with two. In fact, I'd be so passionate about it, I'd just grow another arm to hold on to that with that too. No, I'd hold on. You'd hold on for dear life. And would you waver? Like, hey, wait. Gotta check what's going on with the Seahawks today. I don't think you'd do that. But when it comes to holding on to our faith, We are so easily distracted, aren't we? And distractions can be amusements, but another important thing about distractions to note is that they get our eyes off God. To putting our eyes on ourselves, putting our eyes on the world, putting our eyes on the things of this world. And when that happens, instead of holding on to the profession of our faith with both hands resolute, I'm going to love God, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to serve God because He's God. And He gave His life for His Son for me. And we get our eyes off of that. Next thing we know, we're holding on to one hand. And when we get to holding on to one hand, you know what comes up in our mind? With a lot of people, and I've heard this. Why am I even doing this? Why am I even doing this? Because if you're not all in, it seems like that was a theme or a slogan for a while. If you're not all in, if you are not all in, before you know it, you'll be all out. Hold fast. Hold fast. It's so important. Hold fast, considering the testimony of the Lord. That last part of verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. Lord, He's faithful that promised. I mean, He given us all His promises and this truth that we can build our lives on. But consider Him. For who is faithful that promised? He, Christ, He's faithful that promised. You can look at His life. I'm glad He was all in. He held fast to the ministry that He came to this earth for. He held fast. He held fast. He was obedient to God. Thought Himself to be obedient even to the death of the cross. He also held fast because He loved me. If I love Him, mind you, if I love Him with an ounce of the love that He loved me, how much would that change my life? How much would that change your life? We can never return the love that God gave us on equal parts. But if we at least recognized, I love Him because He first loved me, and base something in our life on that, what would it change? It's a good question for us. Consider the testimony of the Lord. And as we look at these layers of lettuce, let us consider one another. When we go to this passage of Scripture, we split verse 24 and 25 often. And we talk about 24, about let's consider one another, because we want to provoke them. I want to provoke everybody. Well, that's not exactly what it's talking about. But we also take number 25 and we just use it in, we exclude it from the rest of the passage of Scripture, and we just say you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But that's not the reason for not forsaking the assembling. There is a reason for assembling together. And the passage of Scripture gives it to us here in verse number 24 and 25. I am not, I barely know English as it is. I am not a master of English, and I'm not an expert of English, but I do know something about sentence structure, and verse 24 and 25 is the same sentence. In fact, we'll go on for that. It's the same sentence as it starts in verse 23. So there's something going on here that's continuing, and it's tying something together. It's tying together. This is the basics of your Christian walk with God. You're supposed to come to God. You're supposed to be faithful. You're supposed to be able to draw to God. You're supposed to hold fast to the profession of your faith. And then you're supposed to consider one another. Do you notice the progression there? Him first, your attitude, then everybody else. If you don't have God first, your attitude is going to be wrong. And if your attitude is going to be wrong, you're not going to be what you are to, what you need to be for everybody else. Did you know God needs each of us to be something for those around us? He put us together as a body, members in particular, to be able to function as a unit for His glory. Now, if I am not functioning as I'm supposed to function, I can't be a blessing to. In fact, I'll probably provoke you in the wrong way. Okay, let's make that point. We're supposed to provoke one another. We're really good at that. We just tend to do it the wrong way. Let us consider one another. The first thing it says to consider here in verse number 24 is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So to provoke unto love. Anytime the Word of God deals with love, especially in this context, but when the Word of God is, I'm going to rephrase what I'm saying. When the Word of God is instructing us to love one another, the love that the Word of God is instructing us to love, including in this passage of Scripture, is a love that reflects the love of God. So in other words, He is not telling us just to act friendly toward one another. He is not telling us just to look out for everybody else's good. No, what it's telling us is that we are to provoke or to challenge one another that they would love God, that they would love others as God loved them. So as Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, I am supposed to love in that manner. I am supposed to have that sacrificial love of God where I esteem others better than myself, if we looked at Philippians chapter 2. And to esteem someone else is to estimate their value as higher than your own. Well, that doesn't work in today's society. Boy, I'm supposed to be more. I've got to build up my image. I've got to build up my personal feelings. No. You know, if you try to build up your own personal feelings, you'll get depressed. But if you build somebody else up, God will work through you. Let us consider one another. That phrase consider, that word consider is important. That denotes thinking. But that's hard for guys like me. I got to think. No, I got to consider them. Guess what? I come into this house of God, something on my mind, a burden on my heart. I'm not the only one. There's somebody else that's got a burden on their heart. And if I'm so concerned about my burdens, I'm going to forget about Brother So-and-so's. I'm going to not pay attention to the fact that that attempt to smile on a face might be because of a broken heart. Am I considering one another? I don't know who's got troubles. I don't know who has difficulties. But I know who does. And it's my job to consider, at least in prayer, consider one another. Then I'm to provoke them into love. How do you provoke someone to love? It's a good question. You love them. You love them. You give yourself for their needs. If someone gives themselves to my needs, it humbles me. And it makes me think, that's what God did. They're acting like Christ. Am I acting like Christ? I'm provoked. And then I got to go find someone to act like Christ too. That's how you provoke someone. Provoke them unto love. Provoke them to good works. I don't provoke anybody to good works by sitting around doing nothing. If I'm not in the house of God serving, I don't have the testimony of service. If I'm not doing what God wants me to do, it's not for others. It is. I don't do what God wants me to do so somebody else can see. But we do need to see obedience. We do need to see. If nobody obeys and nobody's doing anything and nobody's following God and nobody's serving God, well, nobody's going to do anything. But it's very encouraging to come to the house of God and see somebody serving God. Because that encourages me. I want to serve God too. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is one of the greatest pictures in the Word of God. Because it's not about me doing it and wanting somebody else to do it too. It's I'm doing it. And like, oh, you're doing this too? Let's provoke into love. Let's provoke into love. Let's provoke to good works. Just stick with it. Stick with it. And then it leads right into this. You provoke. You consider. You provoke to love. You provoke to good works. And it leads right to not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is. Some people have decided that, well, it's not that important if I go to the house of God. I don't do anything. I'm tired. I don't have a place of ministry. It's too hard. You know what? No act of service that we could accomplish in our life will ever be as difficult as the service and the ministry of Christ. He set quite the bar, didn't he? And yet, what's the expression? We've not even resisted the blood. He's done it all. All I got to do is just, this is all he asked me to do. Be faithful. Be faithful. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsaking the assembling. We ask, what is the church? We will look in the scripture, and the church is a called out assembly. Called out by who? It's called out by God. Called out by Christ. He ordained it. He set it up. He established it. This is it. This is what we as a group of people are supposed to immerse ourselves in obedience to him. And if we forsake that, we are forsaking his plan for our lives. And his plan for our lives does not just include me doing something anonymously with everybody else. No, it involves me coming together with others so that we could accomplish the same purpose. What is that? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I sit down to have Thanksgiving dinner, if there's not a turkey on the table, something's missing. The turkey decides not to show up. Next thing you know, the potatoes are like, "Hey, well, I guess it's not that important, so I'll skip out too." And finally, the lonely cranberries give up. Why? Because, well, it started with the turkey, and then it went to the potatoes. But that's how it is with us. Sometimes we think ourselves, well, I'm just a part of the feast. I'm just this part. If I'm gone, nothing's lacking. But no, it is. Everything's so integral. Why? Because he's the one that put it there. We start thinking, I'm here for a reason, because I'm here. I don't know. No, we are only here because God put you on the table. And when we come to the house of God, we have to have that mentality. God put me on the table. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to forsake. I'm not going to forsake. But as it continues in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, some people do forsake. It is hard. There have been times when it was very difficult when somebody not just skipped, but forsook the assembly. It leaves a hole. It leaves a heartache. It leaves some pain. When they've forsaken, they're no longer here. I've seen it happen with Sunday school teachers. It's hard when it happens. It's difficult. Many of us have seen it happen with many people throughout too many times. And when people forsake, it hurts. But as much as we feel as if it hurts us, we're not the one who put them there. Can you imagine what the Father feels? No, you can't. It would hurt. But also exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. You know, I like pictures instead of explanations. But sometimes it gets tough. It gets hard. And as Moses' hands started coming down, he had an important function, but as his hands started coming down, a couple guys came up beside him, lifted his hands up. They exhorted him. Keep on. Let's go. Let's not give up. Let's strengthen one another. Let's stand up. Quit ye like men. Because as David said, as he comes to the battlefield and the Israelite army is all shaking in their boots, and he goes, is there not a cause? Listen, we're about done this morning, but this isn't, don't get me wrong, this isn't our church. This is his. And sometimes we get into the rut of thinking that we're just going to accomplish what we have to accomplish. We're going to get the work done. But let's back up and ask ourselves the question, is God trying to accomplish something And is he accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through me or in spite of me? And what do I need to do as a Christian in this church to let God be God? Because I want to consider one another. I want to have this basic biblical salad in my life to where with my walk with God, my spiritual condition of my heart, and my relationship with others, is it in line with the Word of God? Do I have the right spiritual diet to be a healthy member of this local New Testament body? Something for all of us to consider. I don't know where everybody is in their life. Chances are, neither do we. God does. Let's take this passage of Scripture, maybe ponder on it, and think, what do I need to do to be faithful to the Lord who has put me here for His service? Because I didn't show up here randomly. Nobody here showed up randomly. God has a purpose and a plan. And He outlined much of that purpose and plan right there in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast to those things. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Just ask that you'd bless what we've looked at today. And we do ask that you'd strengthen this church as we are excited moving forward to what you have coming just around the corner for us. Lord, we desire that you would have all the honor, the glory, and the praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.